Exodus chapter 20. The air conditioning is set. It will kick on here any second now. And so if you're getting warm, then we'll freeze you out so you'll stay awake. Cold is better for staying awake. Exodus chapter 20, I'm going to read the entire chapter because, Lord willing, I am going to finish the last two commandments, and then I think I'm going to finish this chapter. And so we'll see. And was that you laughing, Clay? Was that you laughing? No, it wasn't. It wasn't. No, that was Deanna laughing. It just sounded like you. It's like husbands and wives. They not only start to look like each other, they start to sound like each other. I thought Deanna was starting to grow facial hair the other day. Isn't that the worst thing you could ever say to a woman, right? Honey, here's my razor. Stop. All right. I'm just kidding. I'm getting arrows tonight. And before I even start preaching, Exodus chapter 20, let's read this. God speaking to the nation of Israel. Exodus 20, verse 1, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. Verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. Verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. And the people stood afar off. And Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. The Lord said unto Moses, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall you make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone or cut stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. Simple title of the message, fourth week in a row, the law of God, the law of God. Now let's look at the ninth commandment. You see the sixth, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal. Tonight we begin with verse 16, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And so again, remember the first four of the Ten Commandments are unto God, the last six are unto our mankind, our neighbors, and it's why Jesus summed up all the commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So he takes the 613 commandments, shoink, narrows them down to 10, shoink, narrows them down to 2. Because God keeps things for us fairly simple. I think, be challenged, I do believe that every sin has some linkage to the Ten Commandments, and it's a blessing of God. Make one comment. I don't think I've made this comment. It is, you know, two things happened in the 60s that were dramatic. They took the Ten Commandments out of schools and prayer out of schools. I wouldn't add prayer back into schools today. Just, they would feel the need to pray unto every God under the sun, and there'd be mass confusion. But I would be supportive of posting the Ten Commandments. Now, I was talking about that earlier today to someone, and it's like that. Not every kid's going to walk by and look at those Ten Commandments. But I will tell you this, it would be great. It would be good. It was of the devil to remove the Ten Commandments. And it was, the Ten Commandments, again, are to show us that we're in trouble, that we have sinned, that we have a problem. And so then, as Christians, the Ten Commandments will help us to really understand how we can honor God. And so tonight, thou shalt not bear false witness. I love it. It's bigger than lying. And that's an issue with me, right? An issue with me. Have I told this story when I was a junior in high school? Have I told this from the pulpit? Ron says yes. Have I told it? Somebody better agree with Ron. Ron is so tired of hearing my stories. He says yes, even if I haven't told it. And so he's lost credibility with me. No. What's that? My homework. How many have heard me on my homework when I was a junior in high school? Okay. All right. You've heard that, Jalea? Well, anyway. Okay. Some haven't. All right. I was waiting for that, Randall. Thank you. I was looking for permission. I could have already told the story in the time I talked about telling the story. I was a junior in high school, and I was going to write a book before I became pastor, Life as a Loophole. And I do believe that there's just so many opportunities if you read the small print. The small print is designed to get the masses. But there's opportunity in all small print, let me tell you. It was one of the jobs I did as a living. They would have me read contracts and say, tell us where the opportunities are. And so then, you know, you start reading every contract outside. So anyway, Life as a Loophole won't work. But when I was in high school, I was beginning to hone my false witness skills. Not good. Not good. I was very clear, I don't want to lie. And we had a teacher, I was in a Christian school, that taught me a lesson. So he would go through and he would have everybody show their homework, which you did your homework, right? So alphabetically, right? He should have done it randomly. Well, so I'm H, Hall, right? And there's A, B, C, D, E, F, G. And so I'm like, oh, you know, somebody that had a last name of A or B, I don't remember. I said, hey, can I have your homework? And they said, what? I said, yeah, can I have your homework? And they gave me their homework, and I said, this is a legal transaction. I literally did this. I said, are you giving me this homework to where it's now my property and I own it and you have no rights to this? I literally went through all this. And they said, yes. I said, so that if somebody asks me, is that your homework, I can legally and say yes, even though I knew what the teacher was asking, right? That's where we get to bear false witness. So Mr. Day, he has since passed away because of his meanness to me. No, he said, Steve, and I, whoosh. He said, is that your homework? I said, yes, sir. He said, did you do that homework? I said, no, sir. He said, meet me down in the office. And I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. And so he took me down to the office, and I was junior in high school, and Mr. Day swatted me twice. He said, I mean, I'm telling you. And I'm like, are you kidding me? And so he said, I'm doing it because it's a terrible example. And he began to talk about bearing false witness, that it was so broader than lying, it's deceit. He said, you knew what I was asking. I said, but I asked it to the letter of the law. What was I being? A Pharisee. Mr. Day taught me a great lesson that day that, you see, why does it matter? You're going to see in this particular commandment, I've just picked a few verses, God hates lying. God hates anything that'll make people think they can't trust you, and then that'll make them think they can't trust him. And that's a popular sentiment today, that you can't trust anybody at church. They're all just doing whatever will butter their bread the best, right? That's why this one's such a big deal. It's the truth that'll set us free. We ought to be people of truth. We ought to be people of honesty. You can say, I'm not answering that. Somebody asks you a question you don't want to answer, I'm not answering that. And they say, well, I know what the answer is. Maybe, but I'm not answering it. Just tell the truth or don't respond. We need to be people of truth. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And he says this, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. there is a bent that God will have. You'll see this. But just originally, you know, John 8:44, I just want to help you understand this. When we lie, we're associating ourselves with the devil. Jesus, speaking to the Pharisees, he said, "You are of your father, the devil." This is the passage, you can go back to John 8, that not everyone's a child of God. You must be born again. If you're not a child of God spiritually, you're a child of the devil. That's what the Bible teaches. And he told them, "You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." He, the devil, was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth. We talked that in the past, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. The devil's the father of lies. The devil speaks so many lies, and when we speak lies, we're associating ourselves with the devil. I tell you this, if you struggle with lying or telling the truth, you first need to be honest with yourself. The way you'll break it is when you begin to tell somebody something that's not true, and you'll be like, "You know what? That's not exactly right. Please forgive me," and then tell the truth. You won't want to humble yourself that often. And the reason why is because the honor of Christ is at stake. That's why everything matters. Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Look at this in Proverbs 6. You'll see many of these are related to the tongue. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue. I would have never come up with this list, but these are the things that are an abomination to God. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. You'll see this, a lying tongue, a false witness that speaketh lies, and it almost mirrors, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. It is what we say, what we communicate, and what we stand for is a big deal. And then finally, Revelation 21:8, of all the sins that God mentions, he said, "But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable and murderers," amen, "and whoremongers," amen, "and sorcerers," amen, "and idolaters," amen, "and all liars," oh me, "shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." I want to remind you, if you don't know the Bible, every single person in here has lied. And if you'd lied, what would that make you? A liar. So if you don't know the Bible, then you'd think, well, then everybody's going to hell. Well, initially, upon the knowledge of sin, everybody is going to hell. I want you to know this. If you are saved, you are no longer a liar. Your sins have been removed. The new man, the new woman, the new Steve, the new Elizabeth, the new Joe, whoever, is sinless, has been made perfect and righteous before God. Understand this. That's the explanation, the only explanation, because we are all in the flesh. We are what? Liars. All liars. We will have our part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, but it's by the grace of God through faith in Christ that we are no longer liars. You still have this flesh. Your flesh can still lie. You're responsible for your flesh. I want you to understand, it is God hates lying because it misrepresents who he is. Remember, I tell you this all the time, there's things God cannot do. One of them is God cannot lie. He doesn't want to lie. He couldn't lie, but he doesn't lie because it's the opposite of his character. He is truth. The name of Jesus in Revelation 19 is the Word of God. Ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. The tenth commandment, thou shalt not covet. Now let's just look at verse 17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. It's interesting, I know this is all, you know, sums up why Jesus said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But the reality is, the things that we covet, and it can be people even, it says here, right, are right next door. It is, you don't covet things that are a mile away. you covet things that are nearby. Only triggered my memory today, so I added this to the message. Romans chapter 1, I want you to look at this. Romans chapter 1, and I was just going through this today in a Bible study. Remember, Romans 1 has the three giving ups, right? He gives them up to uncleanness, and that would be, if you ask me, that's the sexual revolution. He gives them up to vile affections. That would be the homosexual revolution. And then he gives them up to a reprobate mind. If you ask me, I believe the United States of America is clearly in that third phase. Unquestionably for me. The first one of uncleanness is probably the 60s and 70s, the free love movement. The second one, vile affections and the homosexual movement, was the late 80s and the 90s and early 2000s. And then we've been, I think, in this last phase. So the reason I'm going to tell you this is I want you to understand, I think covetousness is at an all-time high or nearing what it would be at the time of Noah. And here's why. If the United States, and you can argue and disagree with me, if we are not in this third phase, but if we are, I want you to see this, and I'll bring it back to covetousness, right? Thou shalt not covet. So to covet is to desire something that's not yours. It's not wrong for you to want to have a car. It's not wrong for you to want to have a house. But if you are consumed by that, and that becomes your God, your pursuit, and it actually gets in the way of you honoring Christ, it's covetousness, right? You're obsessed with it, right? It's all that your neighbor has. I must have that. You're going to see this passage as well. But he says, the people that were given up to a reprobate mind, they are filled with this. Remember, we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. They are filled with these things. They are filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness. So I want you to see this. Covetousness is called out in that third phase of the reprobate mind. Covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy. I'm going to have us look at both of those when you see this. And I do love talking to young people about social media and all this. And what we are, it's an epidemic that we are not satisfied with anything. We are being bombarded with media impressions constantly telling us that we don't have enough and everybody has what we don't have. And we envy everybody else, and it leads us to covetousness. And we become consumed with that, and then we become consumed with debt, and we become consumed with stuff. And the Lord says this, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I tell you that, me too. I'm not here preaching at you. I want you to know this. So when God gives them up, I'm not going to try to preach two sermons tonight. I believe this, his restraining grace is removed. God has restrained societies all throughout history. And there comes a point with societies, and America, I think, went through that, where he said, I will let you pursue the lust of your heart. That'd be verse 24 in Romans 1. Go back and look at it. And he, when he gives them up, it's not God causing them to sin. He says, I will no longer restrain you. I'll let you do what you want to do. Worst thing God could ever do. And then what happens is you have an environment, you have a society that is just eaten up with that, eaten up with, you know, just the abuse of our bodies would be the first one of uncleanness, right? And so guess what? Guess what happens? So we had the sexual revolution in the 60s and 70s. Nearly every church, I'm not saying they're legitimate, today you'll never hear them preach against fornication, against, you know, marriage has gone the way of the dodo bird. Right? I mean, marriage, I've talked to people, if you got pregnant outside of marriage in the 50s, it didn't matter what you were shamed. I'm not saying that was godly either, but there was a morality that said, you know, what are you doing? Then the 60s and 70s said free love. Today, and look, I'm just telling you, our culture, understanding the culture will help us have patience and love with people, right? I'm not going to beat young people up. When I meet 20-somethings, I assume they're living together. They need the gospel. They need Christ. And then when they find Christ, they'll do what's right. They always do. They always do. But I'm just telling you this, we are filled. So that first one, uncleanness, the second one, and so now everybody accepts homosexuality. We need to love the homosexual and hate the sin. I don't want us to be mean to homosexuals. I want us to reach them for Jesus Christ. I want to see them saved. But they must turn from that sin just like anybody must turn from any sin. Fornication, you name it, right? So we must love them. But it's so permeated our society that that ship has sailed as well. We're all okay with people living together and not being married, and nobody thinks twice about it today. Homosexuality is just kind of normal, right? And so now we're in this third phase where you read this. I mean, just, and so covetousness and full of envy. And I think social media has tons to do with that. It is, I'm telling you, if you're struggling with being satisfied, unplug. It's a plan of the devil. I finally am realizing, what's the devil doing, right? We see so many images, we're not satisfied, and we think everybody else has it better than us. Everybody else has that, and we begin to envy them, and we begin to covet, and our focus leaves God. Thou shalt not covet. Because we've left our focus on God and on Christ. And so, because, you don't have to agree with me, but if that's truly our culture in our country, we are breathing it, we are walking through it, our entire society is dominated by this, and if you don't think that you're going to be affected by what our society is dominated by, then we are fools. So we must think differently and understand what is it that's affecting our society. I could preach a separate message on all this, right? I have come to a new conclusion with disobedient to parents. And here's disobedient to parents. Kids have always been disobedient to parents, but I will tell you this. Today, it's at an epidemic level. Different. It's different. It's worse. It's because I believe we're in that third phase. I will tell you this. This is my opinion, and I don't think you can have a Bible verse that can show me different. So, just because they've been given up, and I think it's dealing with nations, okay? Just because a nation's been given up to a reprobate mind doesn't mean that that they can't be saved. Doesn't mean that the gospel's all of a sudden ineffective. Because in that same chapter it said, you know, the gospel's the power of God unto salvation. So don't you worry. Let me tell you this. For a nation to be given up to a reprobate mind, that's a bad place to be. You know, the only hope for our nation is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's the carriers of the gospel. You got to understand this. It's, Mike went with me tonight, and so, you know, people were breathing tonight, so I would talk to him, but I just wanted to remind Mike. I wanted to remind Mike about this. Mike, why do you think I'm pushy? I said, because I love it, man. I love it. I said, because hell is real. Have a nice day. It's going to be hot where you're going, but I won't mention it. Hell's that real. I'll tango with people. You know, and because I'd rather offend them than just get along. We ought to try to get along with people. We ought to have peace with all men. Make sure you balance everything in the scriptures. But it's a big deal. I want you to understand this. Covetousness, it's dominating with us. We must fight it. We must fight envy. We must fight covetousness. Now, let me tell you. So then you fight the world with that. You know what happens within churches? You know, you can covet and be jealous and envious of people that, you know, well, look what, how God blessed them. You know, just let God be God. And why don't we think about the goodness of God in my own life and be thankful for what God has done in my life? And I think we'll just be, you know, happy as a lark. Never talked to a lark before, but I've heard they're happy. Right? But it's, understand this. It's so real, and if you understand our whole culture, I'm going to go through this list. This is the culture of America, and then I'm done. They are filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, wanting to inflict harm, full of envy, murder, debate, argumentative, never satisfied, deceit, malignity. They're eaten up with sin like a cancer. Whispers, you know, just gossipers, backbiters, it's like, you know, they're never satisfied. They're always just, you know, wanting to, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unforgiving, unmerciful, That's America. And we live in that culture. We are dominated by that culture. You think you can listen to the music of that culture and come out unscathed? You think you can take in the entertainment of that culture and it not affect you? All of this is affecting everything they produce. Again, I tell you, thou shalt not covet. What we need to do is be satisfied with what God has done. Be satisfied with God. Jesus is enough. It's a great cliche. How many of us truly believe that? If I lost everything materially, it wouldn't bother me a bit. I just lied my guts out to you, okay? That just tells me I care too much about stuff. I care too much about comfort. And Christ is not enough for me yet. Thou shalt not covet. Now, let's just look at Israel's incorrect response to God, verses 18 to 21. I almost said this. I almost like I was in Sunday school. Any questions? Just, I'm so used to Bible study, so sorry. If I ever do that, I've never done that. I almost did that tonight. So if I ever do that in a message, no, I really don't want questions. Anyway, verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. I'm going to tell you this. The presence of God is probably this is the best description to give us a sense of it. God's presence is intimidating, and I'm trying to come up with the right word. You know, we see that in the Bible, right? Isaiah is a great example. And nobody can stand before God. And they saw the effect of God coming down to Mount Sinai, the thunderings and the lightnings. That word lightnings, it could, in some ways, it might mean like fireballs. That's kind of cool. You know, just the presence of God, just it's too much for his creation. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the mountains on fire. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. I want you to understand, they removed and stood afar off. I do want you to understand this. The normal response, and so we must be aware of this. Every time when Jesus was resurrected and he showed up, what was usually the first thing he said? Fear not, peace, peace, peace. When we are confronted with the presence of God, in our flesh, we will tremble in fear incorrectly. Follow me? So we must fight that. We must press through that because there's nothing better than the presence of God. They removed and stood afar off. I want to just show you some verses. That's the exact opposite of what the Bible talks about. James 4:8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. God says, draw nigh to him, and he'll draw nigh to you. Just remember this. There's never a time that God would not want you to draw nigh to him. I want you to understand this. I'm talking to the saved right now. And I think this would apply to the lost, but I'm particularly talking to the saved. God's love never wavers for you. If we grasp that it's the great criticism of Baptists, right? That once saved, always saved. How ridiculous is that? You know why? His love is not enough to motivate them to do what's right. They need a baseball bat over their head that says, "Punk, going to hell." You need a baseball bat in order to motivate you. Let me tell you this. The love of God is the greatest motivation that'll ever change your life. I want you to grasp this. Draw nigh to him. You may have had a terrible day, done wickedly. You need to repent and do what's right. You need to confess your sins to the Lord, and you need to draw nigh to him. He says, purify your, he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Yeah. Get clean before God. He says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It's a lie of the devil. You don't earn God's love. You don't perform for God's love. Do you understand that? He wants you to draw nigh. And I'll tell you this, when we understand who God is, it's a little intimidating. Understatement of the night. But he says, draw nigh to me. He wants us to draw nigh to him. Stop listening either to your flesh or the devil or the world that says, God's not interested in you. You blew it. That's what Peter thought. Threw himself out of the boat. Twink, that's Jesus. I can't go see Jesus. Jesus, I think, came to that shore that day just to see Peter. Draw nigh. Remember this. That's the best response. What the devil wants you to do is to flee, stand afar off, and get away from God. It's the opposite of the Bible. Look at this, Psalm 73:28. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I've put my trust in the Lord that I may declare all thy works. Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from evil conscience and our bodies washed with. I'm not going to get off on too much of a tangent tonight because I want to preach better and have, but I want to talk about it a little bit tonight. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. And I worry about how I preach. I want to preach strong, and I want to tell you this, God hates sin. And what God calls us to is holiness. And we ought never to lower the bar. God tells us, be ye holy. Jesus tells us, be ye holy as I am holy. And I do know this, that what will cause a Christian to doubt their Christianity is sin. But you're going to hear me. You're going to get tired of me saying this. You're saying, well, we hope you start saying something new. It is, if you've truly turned from your sin and trusted in Christ, you need to have confidence that not only will he give you eternal life, but he saved you. Now, you should examine yourself. You should test your faith. You should expect to see evidence that you've been saved. But I want to help you with this. It is, if you can trust God for eternal life, trust that he saved you. And then, let me tell you this, if you're wondering if you're saved or not, and there's a host of people that I deal with at Hope Baptist Church, and it's some struggle more than others, but it's this. It's stop thinking about it and test it. Go all in. Say, you know, I don't know if I'm a Christian. Fully commit. I'm not just talking about church attendance. I'm talking about every single thing, every single element that you know God would have you do. Be all in. And if 6 months you hate it, you're probably not a Christian. But the devil would love you to be in knots about your wondering, am I saved? Am I not? Am I saved? Am I not? Am I saved? Am I not? And I worry my preaching causes that. And so I've been talking to the Lord about it. And I want to alter my preaching if it causes that. I'm not interested in causing Christians to doubt their salvation. I want you to trust in the Lord that not only salvation is not simple, it's radical, the result is radical, but I want you to not only trust that Jesus can give you eternal life, but that he can give you assurance of your faith. You understand that? I want you to rest in Christ. Rest in Christ. It's an epidemic today, anxiety. About comparison and all of that. I deal with so many people, and I feel like I've told the Lord this, and I guess because I live in the 20s, I told him, you know, the first person that was anxious, I'm like, oh, they probably won't stay because I am not, you know, the best pastor for anxious people. It's like, suck it up. Stop it. Okay, next. And that's not exactly what they need, but I kind of have two modes. Suck it up, and the second one is suck it up more. Doesn't always work. But it's an epidemic, I think, because of the comparison culture that we have. And it's just real. I mean, it is, it's an epidemic, and it causes people to doubt I'm going to say this, the love of God. God's that good. Yeah, you should examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Your eternity is a big deal. There's nothing more serious than your eternity. But I do want you to do this. I want you to say this. I've done all I know to do. Now, is there any evidence that I love Jesus? Is there any evidence that God saved me? I'm going to rest in that. And I'm going to do a review every so often. My kid and myself. Am I a Christian? And what he says here, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. I want every believer to have full assurance of your faith. And it has nothing to do with you. Met a guy tonight, Jose. And I asked Jose, I said, Jose, where? Because he gave a testimony. And I said, are you Catholic? He was Hispanic. And I just jumped to that too fast. He goes, no, I'm apostolic. And I'm like, well, I don't know if that's better than Catholic, but I didn't say that. And so I told him, I said, Jose, you believe you can lose your salvation, don't you? And he goes, oh, yeah. And I said, you dishonor Christ. Jose, you're saying Jesus isn't enough. And I said, Jose, you ever gone a day without sinning? And he goes, yes. I said, are you kidding me? Let me ask this. Jesus said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, love thy neighbor as thyself. Have you had a perfect day loving God? And he goes, oh, no. I said, well, the Bible's sin, the definition of sin is missing the mark of perfection. I said, Jose! I said, you don't have confidence in God. He's not enough. You see, I think we're just like Jose. Jose does believe in internal security. You know why? I said, how many times did you lose your salvation? Now, Jose did, after I talked to him for a while, he said, a bunch. I said, did you get rebaptized? He said, no. I said, you got internal security in your baptism, but not your faith. Come on, Jose. And I told him, because it's a Hispanic apostolic church. You know, I just get bold. And I said, you need to go to Hispanic Baptist church. I said, let me just tell you. I'm just telling you, you need to... And he told me, he said, well, my preacher's white. I said, he's a white guy not telling you the truth. I said, go to a church that'll tell you the truth. I said, all Baptist churches aren't good, but I said, I didn't tell him this, all apostolic churches I know aren't. But you see, the reason I even tangoed with Jose, to have in our mind that his love is not enough and his grace is not enough that would save us, I want us to rest in full assurance of our salvation. You understand that? And yeah, prove it, and then spend your time trying to say, I'm going to make sure that what the Bible talks about is, rather than just going like, I don't know. And then test it, and I think what you'll find if you're a Christian, you'll love God's ways. His ways are better. And so the first thing they did is they removed and stood afar off. The second one, they didn't want God to speak to them. Look at this in verse 19. This is so terrible. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. You know what? Those were the first Baptists. You guys let me do all the speaking for God for you, and you're not in the Bible during the week. You're messed up. You're messed up. Because you say, oh, verse 19's horrible, until I told you, if you don't listen to God outside of me speaking to you, you're just like them. You need to ask God, give me a thirst for your word. Give me an excitement for your word. I didn't say you have to read 3 1/4 chapters every day. That'll get you through the Bible in a year. That was my nightmare most of my life. I'm like, oh, man, well, I'm only 93 chapters behind. Here we go. You know, and we've all lived that life. I love goals. Goals are good. But I'll tell you, goals can destroy. You need to get close to Christ. You need to hear from Him. And let me tell you, the little stupid verse of the day. I don't think there's a stupid verse of the day. That is not what I'm talking about. You say, well, you know, I got it on my phone. You know, this is a random verse that somebody else picked that I don't know if they're a Christian or not, but that was the verse of the day. Let me be your chef for the day. And you'll be like, no, I'm going to make my own food. But you'll let somebody else feed you eternally. You need to get into the Bible. You need to hear from God. Or we're just like them. You've got to understand, our flesh repels the right thing. We want to be afar off from God because we're too afraid of Him. We don't want to hear from Him. I'd rather hear from you. We're just like the Jews. You understand that? We cannot be that way, right? I tell you this, it's when I have, you know, Bible studies one-on-one with men, I love the men to pray. And here's why. Here's what I hear. Well, you're so much better at that than me. You know what I tell them, Joe? You're right. I don't. But I probably can pray better than them. You think God cares? He wants to hear from them. And it's beautiful. The next time any of my guys that we have Bible studies and you go, well, you know, no, you pray. You know what? God wants to hear from you, and He wants you to hear from Him. And I just think you got to be a certain delivery and da-da-da-da-da, you know? No, just talk to the Lord. Be respectful. Be kind. And you know, He wants to hear from you. I love this when I'm not home and Elia calls Deb, I think, gets tired of it. Is Deb in here tonight? No. Got a couple stories. No. But she knows this. The first thing she wants to see, because I'm gone a lot, where's Papa? So last night they sent her videos of Papa so that she could have a little Papa time. I was gone. And you know this? It's I want to hear from her. I told you about this, right? She's 4 and a half. She spent an hour on the phone with me a couple weeks ago. It was killing me, man. It was rough. She was like, and I know I talk a lot, but she was like, let me show you. And she showed me every dress that she has. And then she went to the other room. Oh, Papa, you got to see this. You got to see this, Papa. Oh, yeah. Show. And she just, you know, she has no facial presence. She's like, you know, like, oh, wow, Elia, I can see your nose. And you know what I love? I just love hearing from Elia. It's just good. God wants to hear from you, but we need to hear from Him. Understand that? If you, and I know this, guys, I spent a large portion of my life only feeling guilty about not being in the Bible. That's not why I'm preaching this tonight. Ask God, I think He'll answer your prayer. Help me love getting in the Bible. Help me find a way that I will enjoy and it will be part of my life and it won't be the end of the day and I'm just too tired. And it can be different with every person. That you will hear from God every day. And the way we hear from God is this. I don't tell you that to feel guilty. I've done it. Done it much of my life. If you can develop good habits, it won't be a habit later. It'll be a delight. You need to hear from them or we're just like the Israelites. Third thing I want you to see, God's purpose was to prove them. You see this in verse 20? I want you to see this. And Moses said unto the people, fear not. We are at the beginning, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but don't fear. This is the wrong time to fear. Fear not. For God has come to prove you, and that His fear may be before your faces, that you may sin not. I want you to understand this. The purpose of the fear of the Lord is that we would not sin. But His purpose in allowing them to see the effects of His presence was to prove them so they would sin not. Understand this. It's to prove your heart, and that's the blessing of God. You know, David says it this way. He says, you know, just went blank. Psalm 129. This is terrible. It may not be Psalm 129. It's maybe it is. No, what is it? Let me see. It's, you guys all know this. There's a song about it. I just gone blank. Oh, no. Where's my Bible? Is it, I don't know. Where he says, okay, I know, Steve. Stop, Steve, stop. Stop, Steve. Oh! Psalm 139. Praise the Lord, it has a 9 in it, so I'm not completely losing it. Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me into the way everlasting. God proving them is to flesh out for them where they have a problem. And that's so good. You cannot fix something unless you know it's broken. And when he would prove them, it's so they would be made right with him, so that they might not sin. So I tell you that because you understand this. When God proves them, he's doing something good, for God has come to prove you, to help you be aware where the problem is, so that you can make it right and then honor him. And the Israelites forgot that. The best thing that ever happened to you, you come to church and you get convicted. Repent, make it right with God. And then enjoy the delight of being forgiven. You know, I mean, I've heard it before. Oh, you know, I don't go to church. It's just, I always feel bad when I go to church. Praise the Lord. You ought to feel bad if you're doing bad. Get right. Get right. But, you know, I don't like to be reminded. If you're a Christian, you want to be reminded about what your problems are. Not necessarily by your wife, but, you know, I know how that is, right? It's like, oh, hey, honey, thank you for that. I'm aware. But it's all good. I need to hear it from her too, right? And she hears it from me more than I hear it from her. I'm just kidding. It's good. But it's God came to prove them, to help them. And then I want you to know this. I forgot the commentator that said this. He said, what Israel dreaded, Moses longed for. And Exodus 33:18, Moses said this, I beg you, God, I beg you, show me thy glory. Moses went up into the mount. He went into the darkness. Moses experienced the presence of God in his glory. And in Exodus 33:18, he goes, show me again. Show me again. I want what they didn't want. Because I want to tell you, when you get close to God and you draw near to him and you experience the presence of God, there's nothing better. Moses could have asked for a whole lot more. And he said, show me thy glory. And God said, you can only see the backside of my glory. And he did. And so then finally, verses 22 to 26, worship of God must come from the heart. And I'll list these out quickly for sake of time. It cannot be manufactured. There must not be any distraction from our focus on God or Jesus. Look at this in verse 22. And the Lord said unto Moses, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. So you've seen this. I've talked with you. It's clear. You know, we talked about this before. He talked to the whole nation. You shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall you make unto you gods of gold, because he is not to be, God is not, we are not to be in awe of man's creation. You can't do that. There's a lot of truth here. I don't have the time to do it. And he said, an altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice therein thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings for sheep and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee and I will bless thee. He said, you're going to make an altar of earth. Nothing fancy. Now, then he does the temple, right? Because that was his plan, and I will explain that later. But he said, I want you to focus on what's happening and not the altar. I don't want you to be impressed with man's inventions, man's creations, man's whatever man manufactures. He says this in verse 25. If thou wilt make an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. You won't cut it. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. God said this, I want you to focus on the purpose of worship, and it is me. I don't want you to be distracted. This is super interesting in verse 26. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered. Later, when he does have steps, he has them wear clothing down to the ankle. I forget what's the word the Bible uses for that. It's another word for underclothes. I've just gone blank. but so that it's not. That would be in the, right before King James was the version of the Bible. Because it uses breeches there, I know. The Geneva Bible. Geneva Bible uses breeches. But there's another word. Sorry to distract you. But here's what I want you to understand this. When you come to worship God, it needs to be here. It's a challenge for me as a pastor. We are in such a day and age of glitz and glamour. And I don't think there's any merit in trying to be plain. Okay, I'm not suggesting that. But I think we have to be super careful that we don't try to market God and to make worship what it was never intended to be. Glitz, glamour. And I love the independence of churches. I'm just personally challenged because I need the power of God. I want to trust in God. That doesn't mean that we just go back and start, you know, acting like we're in the, you know, 13th century. But it's this, I've got to be super careful that I don't try to manufacture worship. Follow me? You help me with that. I think worship should be amazing, should be awesome, but it comes from your heart. All he wanted with an altar was an altar of earth. Dud. Because it's not about the altar. It's about what's happening and being pictured on that altar. Don't you dare cut that stone. You just do it the way I created it. And I think I could take this too far as well. You know what we need? We need this. We need Christ. And you could take it so far. There's people that are opposed to overhead projectors and screens. Maybe you can do that wrong. I don't know. We're not trying to do this. I'm trying to use it as a help so that you can worship the King. And you know what? For people that don't want overhead projectors, you know what I say? More power to you. Right? Just all of a sudden, no, I can't fellowship with you. Are you kidding me? Let's make the gospel our reason for fellowship, okay? Not screens, but they get it from passages like this, and I respect people that have different convictions than me. It's okay. You understand that? We must be loving and caring, but we ought not to try to manufacture worship. We can't. It's in spirit, and it's in truth. And it's from the heart. Remember, he said this after this great scene on Mount Sinai. The giving of the law in writing already was in the heart of every man since Adam. But he gives it to us because he said this. Worship me not because of the glitz and glamour, because I'm worthy. That's why everything is worth it, because of his worth.